Amen. Join me in prayer. Well, Father, it's our delight to sing of how holy and awesome and righteous you are. And we pray that what we've just heard sung, even as we sung about heaven just a few moments earlier, we pray that all of those things, those truths, would prepare our hearts for hearing and studying and seeking to obey and be transformed by your word. Help us to understand, Lord, both the joy and the awesome reverence and weight that it is to preach your word and to hear your word preached. There's nothing like it in all the world. It's what you've commanded to happen until your son returns. It is to take place not just here in this room, but it actually is taking place now in your very presence. You are here with us, even as we worship, even as we hear your word, you are with us. Help us to be mindful of that now. Father, open our hearts to receive your word, that it would powerfully work within us, that it would cut to the very core of who we are, that it would expose things in our lives that we've tried to keep hidden in the darkness. May the light of your word shine brightly on those things. May it provide conviction and hope and encouragement and everything that our soul needs and more. Father, we want to feast on your word. We want to be satisfied and fed. And we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to make that happen. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Would you take your copy of God's word? Turn back with me to the passage that Colin read earlier, Psalm 33. Psalm 33 will be our passage of Scripture this morning. Certainly, this has been a wonderful weekend. Our nation is celebrating something that is remarkable. 250 years ago, a small group of men gathered in Philadelphia and declared that these colonies were and ought to be free and independent states. And against overwhelming odds, a new nation was born 250 years ago. That certainly is worth celebrating, and that's worth remembering. And as Christians, we ought to be thankful. As has been well said, we ought to be thankful for God's providence and his blessings in the life of our nation. We thank him for the freedoms that we openly enjoy, for the rule of law, for the opportunity to worship openly, even as we are this morning, and for generations of men and women who have sacrificed even life itself to preserve these freedoms. We ought to be thankful. It is right and it is good that we give God thanks and praise for his grace upon our nation. But there is another danger. I hope that you recognize it. We can love our country so much that we can begin to think of America the way Israel used to think of herself. We can begin to assume that because God has blessed America so richly in the past, that he's obligated to do so in the present and in the future. We can begin to believe that our greatest problems as a nation are political and not spiritual. We can begin to place our hopes in elections and economies and military strength or national prosperity. And before long, our patriotism, which is a good thing, can quietly become a form of idolatry. God's word will just not allow us to think that way. God's word keeps us from falling into two ditches. It keeps us, on the one hand, from living with despair and cynicism toward our nation. But on the other hand, it keeps us away from a kind of blind nationalism, of worship of America. Instead, what Scripture calls us to do is something so much loftier, so much greater, so much higher. It calls us to worship the God who rules over every nation. So, Psalm 33, as you heard Colin read it is one of the clearest places in all the Bible where we're reminded of that very truth. This psalm is not ultimately about Israel. It's not ultimately about Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome or any of the great superpowers of old. It is about the King who reigns over every nation. As one writer has said, history is his story. The rise of nations, the fall of empires, the victories of kings, and the conquering of nations, they all those things unfold underneath the hand of Almighty God. That's exactly what the psalmist wants us to see this morning. While nations rise and nations fall, as verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Beloved, as America turns 250 years old, that's where our confidence needs to rest. As we unfold the meaning and the message of Psalm 33, we're not going to read it again in its entirety, but I want you to see that it calls us as God's people to do five things. This psalm calls us to do five things. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, it calls us to worship the Lord because of who He is. Worship the Lord because of who He is. Notice where the psalm begins in verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. The psalm does not begin with the nations. It doesn't begin with kings or rulers or with armies or governments. It begins with worship. The psalmist understands that before we can think rightly about what's going on around the world, we must first think rightly about the God who rules over the world. That's where this psalm begins. Everything else that the psalmist is going to say really flows out of these opening verses. The first word there in verse 1 is an imperative. Shout or sing. God's people are commanded to rejoice. It's not optional. We're commanded to rejoice. It's not a suggestion for merely those who love music or are more expressive. Worship is the fitting response of every person who has come to know the Lord. But notice, this command is not simply to rejoice. It's not simply to shout or to sing. The psalmist says it has a particular place. Shout for joy in the Lord. That little phrase changes everything. It's not shouting for joy because circumstances are just good right now. It's not shouting for joy because we're celebrating a great national anniversary. It's not celebrating because of the stock market or health or any other freedoms that we enjoy. No, our joy, verse 1 says, is rooted in the unchanging character of God Himself. That's where our joy is found. I think that's an important thing to think about on a holiday like this, a great milestone in our nation's history. We do thank the Lord for the extraordinary blessings that He's given America. But our joy and our worship as God's people never terminates on America itself. It rises beyond America to the Lord. Our joy is rooted in Him. It's a great reminder. There's a difference between idolatry and gratitude. Gratitude thanks the giver for the gifts and keeps the gifts in proper perspective. Idolatry worships the gifts over the giver. One of Israel's greatest temptations was not atheism. It was forgetting the God who had blessed them. It was forgetfulness. Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy 8 that after they entered the promised land and after they had built or enjoyed houses that they had not built, and harvested vineyards that they had not planted, and enjoyed prosperity that they had not earned, they would be tempted to say, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. Their danger wasn't simply pride, beloved, it was forgetfulness. They would enjoy God's good gifts while forgetting God Himself. I think as our nation turns 250, that's one of our greatest dangers. Every 4th of July, not just this one, every 4th of July, there are going to be speeches about liberty and independence and prosperity and national greatness. But how often do we stop to actually ask and consider where all those blessings came from? James tells us every good and perfect gift comes from above. If America has enjoyed these blessings, and we certainly have, then we ought to recognize where all of them have come from. We ought to recognize that. And these gifts that we enjoy, all these things that we celebrate, rightfully so, all of these things for us as God's people ought to be received and then point us back to heaven in worship and thankfulness and praise. That's exactly what the psalmist does, in fact, in this psalm. Notice as you go along in these first five verses, all the way down to verse 4, he doesn't merely tell us to sing or shout. He tells us why. Verse 4 begins with that word for. So here are the reasons for why we worship. Number 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord is upright. Here's reason to shout for joy in the Lord. Everything he says is true. Everything he says is true. Every promise that he's made, you know what you can do? You can take it to the bank. Every warning that he's given will come to pass. Every command he speaks is righteous altogether. In a world where politicians break promises and courts reverse decisions and cultures fight against truth and try to redefine it, I'm just telling you what Psalm 33 says, there's a reason to rejoice. Everything our God says is true. Shout for joy in that fact. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. You can also shout for joy in the Lord because, verse 4 says, all his work is done in faithfulness. Meaning, not only are all God's words true, all of his works are true. All that he says and all that he does flows out of his perfect, holy, trustworthy character. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never been surprised. He's never made a mistake. He never needed to revise his plans. Everything he does with perfect wisdom and absolute faithfulness. And then notice how the psalmist ends this opening section in verse 5 with one of, I think, the sweetest statements in all the Psalms. He says, "The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." That phrase, steadfast love, something that Brother Paul preached on last Sunday night, that's a wonderful word. It speaks of God's faithful love, his loyal love, his covenant-keeping love. The psalmist is saying here in verse 5, he's not saying there's no evil in the world. He's saying that if we have eyes to see, the fingerprints of God's faithful love are everywhere that we look. Every morning that we're given, every harvest, every answered prayer, every mercy that meets us, every undeserved blessing, every anniversary of a nation, the whole earth bears witness to the goodness of its Creator. And for those of us who live on this side of the cross, we see the steadfast love of the Lord displayed most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder whether God really loves you as his child, then friend, I'm telling you, don't look to the status and circumstances of your life. Don't look to the status and circumstances of this nation or any other nation. Look to the cross. There's the only evidence that you need that God loves you. Even while you were yet in rebellion against him, he loved you so much that he sent Christ to die for you. That is why we sing. That's why we shout for joy as Christians. We don't always sing and shout for joy because life is easy. We sing because God is always worthy. That's why we sing. Our worship doesn't rise and fall with the stock market. It doesn't depend upon election results. It doesn't fluctuate with the strength or weakness of our nation. It rests in the unchanging character of God. And that means, beloved, whether America flourishes for another 250 years or declines within our lifetime, the song of the church never changes. It remains the same. Because the object of our worship is not and will not be America. Our song has always been and will always be the Lord and his steadfast love. The psalm calls us to worship the Lord for who he is, number one. But secondly, notice in verses 6-9, this psalm causes us to fear the Lord. worship the Lord, number one, but secondly, fear the Lord, verses 6 to 9, because He created all things. Notice how often God's Word is emphasized in these verses. You see it back in verse 4, the Word of the Lord is upright. Verse 6, by the Word of the Lord the heavens were made. Verse 9, He spoke and it was done. The psalmist wants us to understand something fundamental about God. He is a speaking God. He spoke and the universe came into existence. Think back to Genesis 1. What's the refrain that you hear again and again? Then God said, then God said, then God said. Light, sky, land, animals, fish, mankind. None of it came into existence through struggle or through effort. God did not take chaos and wrestle it into submission. He simply spoke. He spoke. And what did not exist suddenly existed. There was no raw material waiting for Him to shape. No pre-existing universe just needing to be organized. The eternal God called everything into existence through the power of His Word. It's what theologians call creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. Out of nothing. Only God can do that. Every builder needs materials to work with. Every artist needs a canvas. But when God created, there was nothing. Just imagine that if you can. There was nothing in existence except God Himself. And by His Word, everything came into being. In fact, notice in verse 7, the psalmist gives us a picture of God's effortless power and sovereignty. He says he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. For the ancient world, the sea was a symbol of chaos. It was a symbol of evil and danger. It could not be fathomed. It couldn't be understood. No one could control the sea. But do you see what the psalmist is saying there in verse 7? To God, the Creator, the oceans are gathered up like water and placed into a bucket. The waves that terrify the sailors, they listen to the commands of their Creator. Job says, God tells the proud waves, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And that brings us to the command of verse 8, doesn't it? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Would you just notice the scope of that command? Not Israel alone, not one particular nation, not one people. All the earth, let all the earth fear the Lord. Every president, every king, every parliament, every dictator, every Congress, every citizen, every nation that's ever existed, the psalmist reminds us there is only one before whom all the nations must bow. As we celebrate, again, America's 250th birthday, this is an important reminder. We're thankful for our nation. We should be. We ought to be. But America is not ultimate. She is one nation among many. She was not the first that God has governed, nor will she be the last. Before there was an America, are you with me? There was God. If America should one day disappear, there will still be God. His throne does not depend upon the existence of any ruler or any nation. Washington, D.C. is wonderful. Looks as clean as it's ever been. But I'm telling you right now, it's not the center of world history. It's not the center. The throne of God is the center of history. And all history is moving along just as He ordains. But there's something even more wonderful here. And that is for us as Christians. We know something the psalmist only saw in shadows. We know the identity of the one through whom the world was made, don't we? John begins his gospel account echoing those words we hear in Genesis. In the beginning, was the Word, and all things were created through Him. Paul says in Colossians 1, by Him all things were created, and in Him all things hold together. Do you know what the Bible is telling us, beloved? The one through whom all things were made, the one who spoke and all of existence came into being, is the same one who walked the dusty roads of Galilee. The one who stretched out His hands and created the universe, the unfathomable universe with all of its glory and complexity and majesty and brilliance, the one who stretched out His hands and did all of it, He is the same one who stretched out His hands upon the cross of Calvary and took the wrath that our sins deserve. The Lord Jesus Christ. We look at these words in Psalm 33 and we stand in awe because we recognize that our Creator is infinitely holy and worthy to be feared and reverenced. But as His children, adopted by His grace through His Son, we also draw near to Him with confidence, because this Creator who is infinitely holy and powerful is also infinitely gracious and merciful. Well, notice how the psalm continues. We're told to worship the Lord here. We're told to fear the Lord. Now, verses 10 to 12 tell us to trust the Lord, to trust the Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Do you know what? These two verses, they summarize all of human history. Did you notice that? On the one side are the plans of man. On the other side is the purpose of God. And there's no contest. Notice the language. Nations make plans. Kings devise their strategies. Governments pass laws. Generals prepare armies. Economists predict future markets. Political parties are going to promise a better future. The world is full of human plans. But over every one of those plans stands the sovereign God. The psalmist says, He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. That doesn't mean that human beings aren't able to act. It doesn't mean that leaders don't make real consequential decisions. But it does mean this, and here's where we take comfort. It does mean that no decision, no human plan, no order can overturn the sovereign will of God. History, beloved, listen, history is not random. History is not driven by chance or luck or fate. History is not ultimately shaped by kings and dictators and presidents or courts. History is directed by the sovereign hand of God. History is His story. And we better not get that flipped around. Because as you read your Bible, you will see a truth that echoes again and again. At the Tower of Babel, mankind united to build a name for themselves. How did that go? God disrupted that plan, didn't He? Dispersed them all over the world. Pharaoh hardened his heart against Yahweh and against Israel. What happened to Pharaoh and his army? God overthrew them in the Red Sea. Nebuchadnezzar boasted in Babylon, look at this nation and this empire that I have made and rule over. It wasn't long before Nebuchadnezzar was on all fours eating grass. Herod accepted worship as though he were a god. Scripture tells us God struck him down. Again and again, beloved, history teaches the same lesson. As the beginning of Ulysses S. Grant's autobiography says, man proposes, God disposes. That is how we should think in light of this national anniversary. This is a remarkable milestone. Very few nations have ever enjoyed the stability and prosperity and influence that our nation has known. We should thank God for that. But we should never confuse our patriotism with ultimate hope. America's future will not be determined in Washington, D.C. It will be determined in heaven. The Lord who raised nations in the past, as Colin said earlier, is the same Lord who humbles nations. Can I lean in for a moment? You couldn't have convinced Egypt thousands of years ago that they would fall. They fell. You couldn't have convinced Assyria that they would fall. They fell. You couldn't have convinced that Babylon, great, mighty Babylon, would fall. It fell. You could not convince Greece with its massive spread and Alexander the Great that it would fall. It fell. You could not convince the Roman Empire or the British Empire that they would fall. They fell. Every earthly kingdom gives way, not because history is random, not because it's out of control, but because history is under God's control. That is why verse 11 is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. Would you look at it again with me? The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. I just want you to see the contrast. The plans of nations are temporary. The plans of God are eternal. Elections change, administrations come and go, laws are passed and laws are repealed, empires rise and empires fall, but God's purposes never require revision. Nothing has ever occurred that has forced God to rethink His plan. Nothing's ever surprised Him. Nothing's ever threatened His throne. His counsel stands forever. And here's where the sermon comes to an end. I know there's so much more. Lord willing, we're going to have part two next Sunday because it's already 12:05. I guess I'm just jazzed up for the holiday weekend and I was ready to preach. So this is where we stop. But I want you to stop with me at a very important place. We are full of gratitude for this nation. We are full of gratitude and joy for what the Lord has done over 250 years. But let me change the word. Confidence. Our confidence does not rest in the stability of our nation. It does not rest in the wisdom of politicians. It does not rest in the strength of an economy. It rests in the unchanging purposes of our God. That's where our confidence is found, beloved. And notice, as it comes to an end, it does so, verse 12, one of, I think, the most frequently quoted, and here's where I want us to stop, yet constantly misunderstood verses in this psalm. I'm hearing it quoted all the time these days. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. I'm hearing people take that and cherry pick that verse and quote it as a direct promise to America. I'm telling you that's not the case. I'm hearing again and again, if America would just acknowledge God again, then this verse guarantees national blessing and prosperity. That's not what the psalmist is saying. In context, this is a statement about Israel. Israel was the people God chose to be His heritage, His covenant people. But under the new covenant, oh, beloved, the covenant people of God is no longer marked by ethnicity. It's no longer marked by national borders. It's marked by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter takes language that was once applied to Israel and he applies it to the church. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The deepest fulfillment of this verse is found in us, the people of God. The truly blessed nation is the kingdom of Christ. Its citizens come from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. And our King, you know what He does? There's not an election to see if somebody else is going to take his place. He reigns forever. Forever. The kingdom's borders never shrink. And its glory never fades. But does this mean, verse 12, does this mean that this verse has nothing to say to America? No, it does. It does. And here's how I think we should pray moving forward from this great milestone. This principle still stands. Any nation that honors God's moral order and upholds justice and protects the innocent and the vulnerable and acknowledges its dependence upon the Lord will experience the blessings of His common grace in a way that a rebellious nation will not. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But no earthly nation, not even this nation that we love so much, no earthly nation is the new Israel. Our hope is not that America becomes a Christian nation. You know what our hope is, beloved? Our hope is that Americans become Christians. And that starts right here with us in Paintsville, Kentucky, in Johnson County. What can we do as we move forward as a nation? What can we do right here? I'll tell you, the very best thing we can do, should we be productive citizens? Should we use our right to vote? Should we use all of our freedoms and privileges? Absolutely. Please hear me say that. Absolutely. But the very best thing we can do, the very best thing we can do is to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to do that. Let's bow together. Well, Father, You've spoken to us from Your Word, and we need to be reminded of these things as we stand on this great day and a milestone in the life of our nation. We are so grateful for this nation that You've called us to live in, but we are reminded that our citizenship ultimately rests in heaven, and from heaven we are awaiting a Savior. Many of these things that we've thought about this morning, Father, they're not easy to iron out in the daily practice of life, that balance between gratitude and not idolatry, that balance between joy that's rooted in You and joy that's rooted in circumstances, whether they be our own or even our nation's. Lord, we pray that You give us grace to think about these things rightly and to live our lives in the right order, ordered under Your authority and Your word. We can't do this on our own. Please help us, Lord. Help us. And Father, we pray that You'd help us as a church to do the very best thing we can for this nation, but ultimately that You'd help us to do it for Your glory and the advance of Your kingdom on the earth. Help us, give us boldness to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ that You call us to be. Help us, even before this day is out, to open our mouths and share the good news of a gracious King who has brought His kingdom to bear. Give us opportunity to speak of the Savior who lived, died, and rose again, so that sinners, no matter their nationality, can come and enter into that kingdom. Father, I pray if that's the case even this morning among us, if there's those who are outside of the kingdom, separated from You by their sin, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray even now, as we respond to Your word, that Your Spirit would work powerfully in their heart, would draw them to faith in Christ, would open their eyes to see both their sin and the awesomeness of the perfect work that the Savior has done. Father, we give this time to You in Jesus' name.